Thank you, buddy. But turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings in the 7th chapter. Today we're going to read the first couple of verses, but we're going to walk through this chapter as best we can. 2 Kings in the Old Testament and the 7th chapter. While you're turning there, just a side note, particularly for those who are watching at home, that our baptism service, we're live streaming right now. We usually live stream the 11 o'clock service, but we're live streaming this service today. And we will live stream the baptisms at the 11 o'clock service, but we will not live stream that entire service, just the baptisms itself. So for those of you who may not be able to stay and see that at 11 in person, you can still see it online later as well. Well, the book of 2 Kings, in the 7th chapter, beginning of verse 1, we read this. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah, a measure of fine flour, shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And Elisha said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Let's pray. Father, we pray you teach us, and that you will call us, and that you will mold us into that person, those people that you want your church to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past Wednesday night, we picked back up on our study through the letter of 1 John, and we studied a very sobering passage in the second chapter of 1 John, and I want to share a couple of those verses with you here. Beginning in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 2, John writes, "He who says, I know God, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk just as Christ walked." Now, I'm not going to flesh all of that out again like we did this past Wednesday night. But I do want to make a comment regarding this, again, sobering passage, that if you follow God faithfully, you never know where he's going to take you. You'll never know where you're going to end up when he's finished with you. Being obedient to God is paramount. It is critical, vital to our walk with Christ. And if you are faithful to walking with him in obedience, then he's going to take you on a revolutionary journey. You will see and experience things that you would not otherwise ever be able to see. But those things that you'll see and experience will be more glorious than you'll ever be able to imagine otherwise too. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, "If your faith is genuine, not only will you be able to traverse the hardships, the mountains in this world, but you will be able to pray and say to that mountain, 'Move, get out of my way,' and you'll be able to move mountains because you walk so closely with the Lord who can move mountains. Not only does he make mountains, but he can move them." So to everyone listening, I simply say to you that if you will surrender your life to Jesus, you'll be able to live in his power, the mountain-moving power, the resurrection power that he so possesses. And you'll be able to enter into a world of doing impossible things for the kingdom of God when you deny yourself and you take up your cross and you follow him. That's key. follow Him. It's the only way. But that doesn't happen if we violate the way that we should be living life. It doesn't happen if we violate God's commands. If we do, we don't live in His power. If we violate His commands, then the prayers that we pray are in vain because they are empty and meaningless in our own heart, because we're not in love with God when we violate His commands. And the result of that becomes that we develop this corrosive apathy towards the kingdom of God, the things that are holy. Last year, Barna Research published the results of a study that they have put together over a span of the last 20 years. And in this study, they have surveyed some 100,000, nearly 100,000 surveyed participants. And they reveal through this survey that over the course of the last 20 years, that agnosticism and atheism in America has doubled in the last 20 years. During that same time, the number of people who claim to practice Christian faith has been cut in half, many of which are now identified as non-practicing Christians. Now, in this study, they describe non-practicing Christians as those who do not gather with the body of Christ, the church, to worship, as Hebrews 10, 25 and 26 so explicitly command. They also describe them as people who do not root themselves in the Word of God, as John 8, 31 so says we should do. And they do not see themselves as ones who should be faithful. Faithfulness to God is not important to them, as Hebrews 11, 6 would argue against that. So based on 1 John, a non-practicing Christian is a Christian only in name, not a Christian in heart. And the heart is what God is looking at. He sits on His heavenly throne here and even now with His eyes gazing, piercing through us and into our hearts in the depths of our soul. Nothing being hidden from Him. It is impossible to hide something from God. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your intentions. He knows what motivates you, and He knows if you are really in love with Him or not, and He knows what you really desire to worship. God knows, and He sees. And a faithful love and devotion, complete with surrender to the commands of God in His Word to His people, makes all the difference. It makes the difference in hope versus hopelessness. It makes the difference between holiness versus hypocrisy. It makes the difference between heaven versus hell. And here's something that adds to the beauty of being a Christ follower who's in love with the Lord, who obeys Him, who lives with Him with all of their heart, is that God will use anybody. God can and He will use anyone. And we'll see that in the message today. God uses the most unlikely of people to profound the world in our passage today. And to put it more personally, God will use you to profound the world too if you will move to His voice. Listen and obey. It doesn't matter what kind of baggage you carry or have carried. It doesn't matter how many times you've been wounded, how many scars you have. Get this, it doesn't even matter how messed up your life has been, how many mistakes you've made in the past. Those things don't matter to God when you surrender your life to Him. You've got to know that with God, He's in the cleaning business. He's the master cleaner. There's nothing that He can't clean up. The blood of Jesus washes every stain away in our lives. And His specialty is removing the burdens of our lives, removing the heartbreaks, removing the obstacles, removing the sin, so that you can get to where He wants you to be. God doesn't leave us any reason for excuses for us not to get to where He wants us to be and for us to do what He wants us to do. Because when we walk with Him, He gives us everything we need to be able to get there and to do it. I've titled the message today, Why Sit Here Until We Die? That is a title that comes straight from the text, and you'll see that in just a moment. But let me give you just a little bit of background first. The Syrians have dominated the Israelite people, the people of God. It's been a terrible time for them. This is one of the worst scenarios that the people of God experience in all of the Bible. We see it right here in 2 Kings. So let me pause here for just a moment and give you a word, what I hope will be a word of encouragement to you. As you follow along with this story today, know this, that if God can do something great in this situation, God can do something great in your situation, no matter what it is. So how bad is it for these people during this time in 2 Kings? What is so amazingly bad that's gone wrong? Well, first of all, there's a famine. And the people are suffering because they don't have enough food to eat. But then on top of that, there's fear. Because the Syrian army is not far outside of the gate of the city, and they are ready to come in and slaughter them, to just wipe them out. And so they have famine and they have fear. It was a dreadful season of life. And these people were looking for anything to hold on to, but they couldn't find it. They couldn't find anything to focus on even, that would bring them even an ounce of hope. It was so dreadful in that day that in the marketplace, they were selling donkey heads for food. They were selling the waste from doves for food. Chapter 6, just before the one that we're studying in today, says that even the women were boiling their own children for food. This was a terrible, terrible time. And yet, in verse 1, we learn that the prophet Elisha is on the scene, and he says, hey, listen up, everybody. I want you to know there is hope, because God is about to do something big. Now believe this, when God speaks, when God makes a promise, when God calls us to do something and we try to move in faithfulness towards it, understand this, that there will always be some kind of wrestling match that happens in regard to God's Word in the human heart. Whether it's you or whether it's someone else, when the divine revelation of God is made, there'll be words of human speculation that creep in. There'll be words of doubt that come rushing in. Here's the hope. Here's the divine revelation. Elisha said, God's about to do something big. Tomorrow, you're going to be able to eat flour and barley. Today, you're eating donkey heads and dove waste. But tomorrow, you're going to be able to eat barley and flour. That's good news for starving people. That's good news for people who have lost hope. But in verse 2, here's the human doubt that comes rushing in when God's word speaks of His promise. An officer who's an advisor to the king. The king listens to this guy. He says with ridicule and sarcasm, and this is sort of my paraphrase. He says, look, I imagine he's just looking up at the heavens. He says, look, God's building windows and He's going to open those windows and tomorrow He's just going to drop all this food into our laps. And we're just going to be able to enjoy it. Things have been so hard for so long. But now all of a sudden, God's just going to flip the switch. And food's just going to fall out of heaven. Elisha responds also in verse 2. And he says to this commander, this advisor, he said, that's right. God is going to do that. And He's even going to let you see it. But He's not going to let you taste it. You'll see all the food, but you're not going to get to enjoy it. You see, the king's advisor, he had no vision. He had no faith. And Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, people perish. And in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so the king's advisor, as we see here, he had no vision, he had no faith. Friends, when God speaks to us, whether it be through the Bible, or whether it be through the Holy Spirit putting something on your heart, or whether it be that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through some messenger, some agent of God, like the prophet Elisha, our only response should be to listen, to trust it, and obey it. But this advisor, he didn't listen, he didn't trust, and he didn't obey, certainly. And so, because he had no vision, because he had no faith, he would have no reward from God either. And so it is when we hear God speak that our only response should be to listen and to trust and to obey. We might not like it at first. We might not want it at first. But if that's true of us, then the only thing left for us at that point is for us to bring our heart into alignment with God. All that means is that our heart's not lined up with God and we're in the wrong place. And we need to get to the right place, which means that we need to get in alignment with God and His Word. You should never try to run and hide from God and His commands. Jonah tried to do that. It didn't work out for him. You should never try to look back and lust on what you used to have in the world. That didn't work out for Lot's wife, did it? And you should never look and try to deceive God as well. That didn't work out for Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts either. And then too, we should never try to betray God. That didn't work out for Judas. All that we can do is love God and bring our heart into alignment with His and join God in what He is doing. That's our only real option. The world around you is steeped in sexual immoralities, all kinds of immoralities, drunkenness and unbridled tongues. You know anybody who has an unbridled tongue? Uncontrolled anger, unforgiving spirits towards others. And these are just a few of the kinds of character traits, qualities, and people that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says are unrighteous and will not inherit the kingdom of God. The world around you may condemn you for loving Jesus and following His commands. The world will say Jesus is fake, He's not a real God, and the world will call you a fool for following Him, but God will call you His own son or daughter for following Him. If God is your joy, if God is your special treasure and you remain in His Word, God calls you His special child. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because having stood the test." What's the test? Well, the test is any of the wiles that Satan would throw at us. The test is the lust of our own flesh. The test is the desires of the world trying to influence us. But the Scripture says here, if you will withstand this test, standing faithfully on the Word of God, then that person will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, in verse 3 of our story today, we see our story start to take on new life. Let me ask you this. Do you need new life? Is there a feeling of emptiness on the inside for you? Perhaps feelings of loneliness, waywardness. Is there a fear that lives inside of you? Do you just live with fear, being afraid of whatever it is? Or do you realize that you are living in sin, far away from God? Ephesians 4:22 tells us that we can be made new in Christ. If that's the kind of experiences that we are living in right now, Paul says in Ephesians that it can all change. We can have newness of life. Verse 22 just says in Ephesians 4, "Stop your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, says, be buried with Christ through baptism into death. Now that's not just talking about getting wet in the baptism's waters. There's plenty of people who've been wet by immersion in the waters of so-called baptism, but they never had a transformation in their heart. But what he's talking about here, buried in Christ, is yes, going into the baptism waters, but having been transformed by the power of God. So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so will we walk in new life. No longer empty, no longer afraid, no longer bound or kept hostage by our sin. Now let me show you more about how this story begins to take on new life. Verse 3, there were four leprous men at the entrance to the gate. Now of all the diseases and afflictions in the ancient world, leprosy was the most despised or the most feared. It was usually that a person would begin with joint pain and just fatigue, not feeling well. And then some of you are like, oh no. Well, hold on, there's more. That's also the indicator for many other different kinds of sickness or colds even. But little white spots would begin to appear all over their skin. And after a little bit of time, those little spots, they begin to become scaly-like. And sometimes they become raised even more and bigger, but they become scaly. And then the appearance of the face would change. And some describe it more as like a leather face. And others have described it as the face of a lion that a man would then have. And then there was this odor, this horrendous odor. And now some of you are thinking, well, that's just my teenage son. All that describes my teen, or me when I was a teenager. You know, I was sitting in the room not long ago, and my 9-year-old Nathan came up to me and he said, "Dad, I think I'm hitting puberty." And he called me off guard. I said, "Why do you think that?" And he raised up an arm. He said, "Smell my armpit, body odor." But leprosy is so much worse than all of that, because nodules would begin to form around the vocal cords of a person. And when they would breathe, it would be a wheezing breath. And when they tried to talk, there'd be a raspiness in their voice. And then they would lose the sensitivity of touch, the feeling of pain even. I read one story about a man in another country who had leprosy, and when he woke one morning, he found that his hand had been eaten by ants during the night, and he never knew it because he couldn't feel it. Inch by inch, the leper's body just begins to rot away. And if that were not enough, then there's the social isolation that comes along with that. Lepers were shunned by society. They became the outcasts. And when someone would come near to a leper, it was the leper's responsibility to put their hand over their mouth so as to not just spread their germs so much, and just shout out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," 3 times, so that people would know, "Don't come near me. Stay away." So why is it important for us to know that there are now 4 lepers sitting outside of the gate of the city? Well, it's because God's about to use these 4 lepers. And we're told that they are lepers because God wants us to know if He can use sick, leprous men, He can use you. He can use anybody. You don't have a disability. You don't have anything that has happened in your past that will keep God from using you if you will come to Him in repentance of your sin and open your heart to willfully following Jesus. Now listen to their conversation in verse 3 as these 4 sick, outcast, leprous men look at one another and they say this: "Why are we sitting here until we die?" This is a conversation that many Christians need to be having. as most Christians, do you hear that? Most? Most Christians have never shared the gospel with anyone with the hope of leading them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Even after Jesus has so commanded that we do that with our lives, that we go to them, that we tell them, that we baptize them, and then that we walk with them, teaching them to help them grow as disciples in Christ and His Word. This is also a conversation that many churches need to be having, many congregations, because I'm reminded of what I shared with you just last week, that more than 4,000 churches every year are dying in our nation alone. And so the leper said, "Why are we just sitting here until we die?" And then they said, verse 4, you know, things aren't looking good in the city. The famine's going to lead to death there as well. But then they say, and this is where I believe God was prompting them, the Holy Spirit was showing them something. They said, "But if we can just go and surrender to the Syrian army that's outside of the gate, just a couple miles away, if we go and surrender to them, yes, they may kill us, but they also might let us live. And that would be hope for us." Verse 5 says, "So they rose and they went to the Syrian army's camp." Now here's a major point to the passage that we're studying that I don't want you to miss. Here are four people in a major dilemma of their life. And they are willing to obey God to go into the enemy camp, even though it may cost them their life. Friends, God will do something with that kind of obedience in your life. But let me rephrase that. That kind of surrendered obedience is exactly what God expects of those who say they are His people, who follow Him. Not afraid of the kind of obedience that would even cost them something, maybe even their life. Not afraid of that. This was the most serious time in their lives. But look what happened when they obeyed. Verse 5 goes on, "And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there." The entire Syrian army was gone. If you write in your Bible, let me just encourage you to underline and highlight the word surprise in that text. Because that's what God does when we obey Him. He surprises us. That's what God does when we do what we should be doing. He surprises us. I have a lot of examples of this. Ashley and I were talking about it this week. I asked her this question. I said, "Ashley, what's a time, can you think of a time when you just knew you were obedient to God and He really surprised you?" She's like, "Yeah, coming here." And I agreed with her. Coming here, you see, she and I, and I'm going to share a couple of things with you today that I've shared before, but they are just so big in my life and so big on my heart that I can't not talk about these things and share them, yes, even over and over again. But we didn't know anything about Northeast North Carolina. We didn't know this church existed. We didn't know this town existed. And yet we knew that God wanted us to come here. And when we got here, God surprised us. He surprised us with people that surrounded us with love and affection and provision and care. He just gave us so much through this congregation and even others outside of our fellowship here in our community. But not just that, God surprised us, continues to surprise us with the success of our church here. Evidenced even more so, I think, through this pandemic where we have seen, yes, many of our own folks still have not made it back to gather with the church yet, hopefully soon. But still, we've had visitors coming to see what God was doing and coming to worship with us. And then just this last week when we saw a new couple come to join our fellowship, and then today when we'll see three new people baptized into God's kingdom, God surprises us all the time. Me and Ashley, that is. And I hope that as you listen to what I've just said, that your eyes are opened even more. If you've not been surprised by it to this point, that just hearing me say it, it's just kind of that aha moment. And you're like, Yeah, you know, it is. It's a God thing. Another example of God's surprise on my life with me being obedient was years ago when God called me to preach. I felt the urge to go back to college. I didn't want to, but I just felt like I needed to. I felt like God was leading me there. I already had my IT degree, and I was working in that computer career, but I just felt like I needed to go back to school. So I went and I enrolled to begin studying psychology at the university, and I just came to realize I can't afford this. And so I'm writing the check for my tuition to pay for it. And while I'm doing it, I'm praying. And I said, Lord, I believe this is what you want. It's not what I want, but I believe it's what you want. And you know what's in our savings account. And it's not going to cover everything that we're going to need. So Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, you're going to have to make this happen. The next day, my pastor called me. He said, John, let's have lunch. We met for lunch, and he said, the reason why I wanted to meet with you is because I wanted to let you know that yesterday a man came by to see me, said he had heard about God's call on your life to preach, and that you were going back to school, and he wants to pay for you to go back to college anonymously. And he did. He paid for all of it. When my pastor said that to me, I looked at him across the table. I said, what time yesterday did that man come to you and say that? And he said, it was just after lunchtime. Do you know what time it was that I was writing that check the day before and praying that prayer? It was just after lunch, about 1 o'clock. The same time I was showing God I was going to be obedient, God was doing something to surprise me just the very next day and over the course of the next couple of years. Friends, God will surprise you if you will be faithful and obedient to Him. When's the last time that God surprised you because you were obedient to Him? For me, it was just this week. And what's about to transpire here in the next couple of hours with these baptisms, I won't go into how all that transpired, how it all unfolded, but it's amazing to me. God surprised me with that. A few weeks ago, God surprised me too with again, me just trying to be obedient to Him. I saw a man on social media that I was in the Army with, and again, I know I shared part of this story not long ago, I think on a Wednesday night, but a couple of weeks back, this happened. I saw this man that I was in the Army with on social media, and all of a sudden I just felt this urge to reach out to him. And the last time I saw this man, talked to this man, was 23 years ago when I drove away from Texas and left the Army on my final day. But just before I had left the Army, me and this guy had gotten into a fight. And I was a bit of a different person then. But when I saw him, I felt so compelled to reach out to him. And yet I didn't know how he would respond. I didn't know what had happened in his life over these last many years. And so I went ahead. I did it, though. And a day or two went by and there was no response. And I started thinking, well, you know, did he get my message? How's he feel about the message? But then he did reply back. And then we called one another and we talked on the phone for a long time. He's in Illinois. We talked on the phone for a long time, and I came to find out that he has since become a follower of Jesus. And he is leading his family and the church and his community. And we just rejoiced on the phone. And we worshiped God right there over the telephone. God surprised me with that. Elisha told the people that God's about to do something big, and these four lepers, they determined that they need to go and surrender themselves to the army. Verse 5, they go and they find that the army is gone. Verse 6, here's why the army is gone. For the Lord has caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come and attack us. Therefore they arose and they fled at twilight, and they left their camp intact. They left everything in their camp, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Friends, God knows how to cause things to happen. Don't you know that the Israelites were surprised when they got to the Red Sea and they watched God part those waters? Weren't they surprised that day? God can cause armies to flee. We just saw it. God can cause the waters to part. He can cause, or He did cause, Sarah's dead womb to come to life at 90 years of age and had a baby. Some of you are like, no, Lord, please don't do that. But God can do it. God can cause the sun to stand still. He can cause the dead to rise. And God can cause things, beautiful things, glorious things, to happen in your life. Not to fill your want list, and not for your glory, but for His glory to be seen in your life. Verse 8, the lepers, they went into the camp and they found this tent. First they came to this tent and they had food and they stopped and they ate and they filled themselves and they drank all they could. Then they started noticing that, hey, there's valuables here. There's gold and there's silver all around and there's clothes galore. And the Bible says then that they took all these things from that tent and they went and they hid them. And then they came back and they found another tent and they went inside and they took all the valuables and they went and hid them again as well. So now they've gone from faithfulness to God by going to the Syrian army camp to hoarding and coveting and just relishing in their greed. People in the city behind them, they just left. People in the city are perishing. And here they are coveting and relishing in greed. They have this blessed hope all around them now in this Syrian army camp that's been left for them to enjoy all of it. But they're keeping all of this blessed hope to themselves. I believe one of the greatest sins that we are going to have to answer for when we stand at the judgment of our Lord is that we loved our pleasures and that we loved our comforts more than we loved perishing people all around us. And that we had the knowledge of the blessed hope of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, the forgiveness of sin, the newness of life, the filling of the void of emptiness, the newness of life that comes in Jesus, and we kept it hidden on the inside of us as though it was intended only for us. But verse 9, we see one of the great examples of the Holy Spirit convicting in the Old Testament. Verse 9, then they said to one another, hey guys, look at what we're doing. This isn't right. They said it. They said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. We've got food, we've got hope right here in front of us, and we are remaining silent. If we wait to tell others, people may die before tomorrow even comes and some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, let's go and let's tell the king and let's tell everybody else. Notice that the conviction that the Holy Spirit had placed on their hearts led them to confess. Conviction should lead to confession, where we say, Lord, I am not doing right. But then that confession led them to commitment, where they said, hey, let's go now and tell others before they die. Let's go and share what we have with others so that they will not perish. And then everything that God said would happen did happen. The people were able to eat again. Hope was restored. And remember that king's advisor? Let's not forget him. The king's advisor that mocked God, doubted God, and Elisha said to him, yes, God will do this tomorrow, and He's going to let you see it, but he's not going to let you taste it. Remember that? When the people heard about the Syrian camp and all that was there, there came this mad rush of all the people out of the city to the camp. And in that mad rush, the advisor that doubted God was crushed to death in the stampede of the people trying to get to the camp. Everything that God said would happen, happened. And that will never change. Everything that God has said that will happen that has not happened, will happen. And that includes every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that He is Lord. So if you're not ready to do that in this world, know that it will happen in the next world. But if you don't do it in this world, it will be too late. It'll be too late to enter into eternity with Him. Your eternity will be without Him. So let me end today where I started. Why sit here until we die? Because God wants to use you. People are perishing in their sin, and God wants to use you. Your example, your testimony, your faithful walk of obedience with Him. God wants to use all of that to reach people that are perishing in their sin, dying in their sin. So will you let Him use you? Let's pray. As our heads are bowed, do you have it in your heart today to say, Lord, I need to confess what I've been doing has not been right. And I don't want to sit here on my hands until I die knowing that there's things that you want me to do and I'm leaving them undone. I don't want to sit here and do that any longer. So Father, forgive me for my disobedience and use me. If that's what's on your heart today, would you raise your hand and just say, Pastor, pray for me in that way. God, use me. Or maybe you've been teetering on the edge of salvation, but now you are ready. You're ready because you feel the Lord's call on your heart right now is great. There's a pounding in your chest and you can't let it go. And you just know it's God revealing to you that you need to give up control of your life and come into His lordship and His authority. And now you're ready to repent. And you're ready to follow Jesus with all of your life and enter into the waters of baptism and new life with our Lord. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, I'm ready to give it all to God and follow Him. Maybe you've been visiting our church and now you've come to the place where you know this is where God wants you to serve. This is where God wants you to grow as a disciple and you want to make that known today. Would you just raise your hand and just say, yeah, I'm ready. Become a part of this fellowship. And then there's those of us who the weight that we're carrying right now for whatever reason is so great, it's so heavy. Life in this moment is hard for any untold number of reasons, and you just want to pray that God will help you to see how to let go so that you're not so bogged down and stressed out and frustrated and worried, but that you can know His peace. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Let's do that. Father, for these that have heard Your word today, I pray that Your Spirit will not stop helping us to see the value, the importance of this message from heaven. And God, that we will continue to be altered by what You have said to us today and what You've revealed to us in our own individual hearts. Lord, for those who have said, Father, I just need to confess I've not been doing right. God, I pray that in their confession that there's true repentance. That they'll turn away from their... whether they've been doing things they shouldn't be doing or whether they've not been doing things that you wanted them to do. Oh God, that their repentance would be true before you today. And again, that blood of Jesus that washes over everything, cleans everything about us, Lord, that they sense that cleansing today. And Father, that you set their eyes on your purpose, your will. And oh God, that they will have faith to follow you. For without faith, it is impossible to please you. So Father, give them vision that they will pursue the vision. And you will be glorified. Lord, for those that are struggling with the weight of persecution, the weight of various kinds of pain, whether they be physical or emotional or looking into someone else's life and they're just hurting right now because they see how someone else is struggling in their life. God, I pray for these burdens that we have brought into this place. Lord, may they be handed over to you on your throne, the only one who can do anything about them, the only one who can bring peace into our lives. Oh, Father, may it be. Let it be. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, would you just pray and worship for these next few moments while the song is played? Just enjoy a few moments with God yourself right here, right now, before we go.